Good morning, and I greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is a great privilege to be here this morning for us to be together as the family of God. If there's one thing that has gotten attention in my life over the years is that I'm short. Willie said we wouldn't be putting this back and forth, and I had to put it down a little lower from where he was at. Yeah, im Povie de Hapdichak on Fando, ik denk hier zijn zonne, die waren vielleicht ook leven, ik kon niet meer die, ik kon gons. Ganz vollständig Deutsch, vielleicht traf ich das Messer, aber so, wenn er bei mir ist, zum Englisch, und ich dachte, ich muss mal einmal ein paar Wörter auf Deutsch sein, dass die das weiter nicht wählen, auch nach Deutsch kommen, so, sehr gut. Ja, it is a tremendous, like I said, es ist ein sehr, sehr großes Verreichtum, hier ist Topsand von der Smars aus der Familie Gottes, und ganz kurz in meinem Kopf, ich sagte dann doch, und ich war kurz eben zwischen Englisch, wenn ich das habe. Ich komme noch besonders, ein kleiner Junge, dass wir in Campo Talen nicht nur die Schrutzlinie gingen, mit meinen neuen Schlauchwachsen, die ich gekriegt habe, zu Weihnachten. Ich war ganz brav. Und dann gingen wir nur die Schrutzlinie, und dann lüden wir bei der Basis kämpfen. Und aus der Basis kämpft, dann kommen wir mit der Basis mit einer Laufform. Und dort die Messkreis den ganzen Tag. Und ich habe meine neuen Schlauchwachsen, und dort wir für die Weihnachtstopp kommen, für Graufrasch. Und das hat mich von anderen immer schön gewonnen, mit Familientopp zu sein. Mit der von der schon Tag noch, das hat nicht immer alle glatt gerannt. Wenn wir an meine Kontop kommen dann, habe ich immer alle glatt gerannt, weil wir meine frühere Kont fahren dann. Und so mit unseren Kindern habe ich auch nicht immer alle glatt gerannt. Aber am Ende dachte ich mir, das sind vielleicht Handwaren und so eine Dau, die was, was mir nicht zu freuen dann. Aber am ganzen Grunde habe ich mich immer gefreut für Familie. And I'm saying that because it is a tremendous privilege. Es ist ein sehr großes Verreich, dort wir es eine Familie Gottes Kontop kommen. Und das ist für mich, als ob nicht rein ganz geht, dass es immer eine Freude war. Aber am ganzen Grunden ist es für meine Freude, wenn wir als Kinder können, topgum, Gott seine Kinder. And so I want to say that, and it's relevant to what I want to speak about this morning, is this tremendous privilege of being with the family of God. Now, last Sunday you guys heard about, and I'm going to say it the way I understood it, and that is the authority of God. And it was my intention, Hannah and I spoke right after the message, and it was my intention to speak further on what God has said, and I, during prayer yesterday in preparation for this, I didn't get peace about that, and so my topic is something else. And the topic for this morning is called the Great Separation. And I said what I said about the authority of God because I just want to briefly touch it. And the reason I want to touch it is when you're reading God's word and you understand when you understand that God's word, God has something to say to us. If you'll learn to this little principle, when it says do not, then do not. If it says do, then do. There's an entire list of things that you can, in your own mind right away, will come to your mind right away when it says do not, that you shouldn't do. And then there's a whole list of things that you should do. And there's a lot of things that are being ignored. And I'm going to mention just one. I told Han after the message last Sunday, I said, well, what about multiplying the earth and fulfilling the earth? And I said, it's something that God said do. We should do that as well. But at the end of the day, what I want to say about the authority of God is this. There are so many voices out there. There are so many things that are being said to us. And if we waver back and forth, we change it all the time, then we don't have what we need. This doesn't change, and it should always be the thing that has the last thing to say to you. At the end of the day, this is what we need to hold on to. So may that be just a little bit of an encouragement and trying to hold together from last Sunday to this Sunday on the authority of God. There are only two places after death. There are not multiple choice. There are not rooms 3, 4, 5, and 6. There is only two places. There are two places, and neither one of these can be described really well in human terms. The Bible has tried to do that, but it is not. It doesn't do it very well. As we go through it, you will see some of that. The one thing that we are sure of, and that is my goal this morning, is just that how great heaven will be, and we won't go into that today, and how awful hell will be, that we will go into. God has made a great, great, great effort for all of us to be able to be in heaven. He has not just threw us out here, let us fend for ourselves, and then have such an awful place as hell, and for us to just try to figure it out. He hasn't done that. But heaven will be really good. At the judgment day, there will be a great separation. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, Jesus addresses this. He says, and I want to bring other verses in here right away. When we leave verses by themselves, we will get confused among all of it. John 5:29 says, "And come forth those who have done good." And if we leave it right there, then it is about those who have done good, if that's all we read. And then it says, "To the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So the resurrection is for both the good and the bad. And I'm going to back up right away, just so nobody gets confused, and read verse 24 in that same chapter. And it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Do you hear that? "And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And just the next chapter, in chapter 6 and verse 29, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God." Can you believe this? This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. That is so extremely simple. And so if we just take verse 29 by itself, in verse 28 as well, this was right after some of the conversations that Jesus had. He, in verse 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of death." So there will be a great separation. There will be this day when this family of God that you're so used to, and I will get into some of that, that not everybody that's here will probably not be with us after the separation is done. That is tremendous. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 also says this, so we see it in the Old Testament already as well. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." If you're just now getting to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, I'll read it again for you. I want us all to see that. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Again, we see that complete separation, those completely very, very different places that we see that it will be there. To the ones, it will be such a grand day, and to the others, it will be a very, very horrible day. I don't know all the details to judgment. There has been a lot of conversations over the years about what judgment is, and all I know is what it is written. And we obviously have to take time to think about it and ponder what we read and what we see and what we're hearing in conversations. But judgment, I have preached this myself, and I hear a preacher on the radio, Billy Graham, preaches this as well. I no longer believe it because I don't find it in God's word. But the preaching was that there will be a grand screen so big that everybody can see it, and every evil thought that you've ever had, every evil deed you've ever done, will be played across that screen. We have no evidence for that in the scriptures. I don't know all the details to judgment. I don't know, for example, we'll get into Revelation chapter 20 for those of you who want to read along in just a minute, but when it comes to judgment, there are a lot of things that we don't have answers for, like, for example, this screen that I was talking about. I do not believe that anymore, that's the way it will be. I will tell you very briefly what I do believe, and what that is I believe that it will be very personal between you and God. I do not think that everybody will be involved in that, and I want to get into that in a little bit. But now I'm just going to say already that there has been, I looked at how long it's been since hell has been talked about here, and I honestly don't know how long. It's been a very, very long time. And one of the reasons it has been laid down and not been talked about more here is because of this idea that people think we're trying to scare somebody into heaven, and that's not the intention this morning. I'm not here to try to scare anybody into heaven. I don't even believe that's possible. I believe that you can scare somebody for a period, but you can't actually scare somebody into heaven. I don't think that you can scare somebody for a lifelong to get them to do something. That just never happens. But it is my firmly held belief that it is my solemn duty to preach the whole Word of God, and that's what the intention is this morning. So for further on the whole idea of separation, or the whole teaching of separation, not the idea, I want to go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and we want to look at this great separation that is happening here. And I want to point out some things, and I'm certain at the end of the day, you can go home and you can hang your head over this for an entire afternoon or an afternoon and an evening and come up and start writing down the things that you see here, and you will find more than I will be bringing up this morning. But I want to just read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 to the end of the chapter, and I'm just going to start making observations and maybe come back to some of these later, a little bit later. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I want to just briefly ask you, how big is this throne that God is sitting on? How big is this throne that we're going to be standing before? Is it 10 feet tall and you're 5 feet tall? Or is it 50 feet tall and you are but a mouse in front of it? That's my imagination of it. My imagination is this that says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And the power that's here, the tremendous things that are going on here, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. What kind of power is that? That it flies away from him. And there was no place found for them. And who are them? There was no place found for them. If you back up to verse 7, it says, and when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sea, sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. So they are the evil forces. They are the evil forces who went up against the saint, the camp of the saints, which are God's people, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and they devoured them. And then you go to verse 11, and then it says, there was no place found for them. The power and the presence of God and the holiness of God is so tremendous and is so powerful that they will be, you can imagine something that is, when it explodes, how everything around it just gets blown away, and that's the kind of power we're talking about here. And then it says, and I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God. Who are they? So we have the two groups here. We have they that are the enemy, the devil with all his forces. And now we see that there's more than that. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing. How can dead stand? How can dead people stand? It says here, the dead are standing there. It is clear that it is those that have refused the price that God has paid for their salvation. Those who have refused to accept, those who have surrendered themselves to the majesty of God and the awesome price that he has paid for our salvation. It is those who are not born again. They will be judged. And how will they be judged? It says here further, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Hier waren beker opgemerkt. Hier waren beker opgemerkt worden. Nicht ein Buch über beker. And then he goes on to say, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, wart noch ein Buch opgemerkt, und das ein Buch. Why the difference? Why books and book? Books, if you're going to write down everything that you did for an entire lifetime, that takes much more space than to come to Christ and have your name written in the book of life. One name doesn't take that much space. So the book was opened in the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Those that do not have their name written in the book of life will be judged by works. That's what it says so clearly. I told you earlier, we don't know everything about what's going to happen at judgment, but there are some things very clear. And those that do not have their name written in the book of life will be judged by everything they have ever done. Those that refuse that price that was paid for them and depend on works will be judged by those works. There's nothing that should get clearer to us than that. That is the clearest thing. If you think anywhere in your head and your heart that the good that you do counts for anything before conversion, here we clearly see that it's only going to work against you. The dead are judged according to that. And who are the dead? They're the ones standing before God that were not born again. Jesus said, if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Those that are born once die twice. If you're not reborn, you will die twice. You will die an earthly death, and you will die at the judgment seat judgment. Those who are born twice, you're born physically, and you're reborn, you will die only once, the physical death here. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see God. This is the second death. What is the destination for those of the second death? Let me continue to read. In the middle of verse 12, and it says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, and there's so much to discuss here yet because of these words here, and death and Hades delivered up the dead. Those are some very, very interesting thoughts. Who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The separation is very clear. Those that, and it doesn't say they walked into the lake of fire. It says they were cast into the lake of fire, and I'm certain, because they don't want to go there. There has been a lot of discussion, and I think many of us think that there are only certain topics that get a lot of discussion. But hell and judgment has received a lot of attention and a lot of discussions over the years. I know there's those that believe that there are different things that are believed, and I'm not going to get into that. And one of the reasons I don't want to get into that is because then you have to go down that path of discussing all of that. But I will mention them. There are those that don't believe that hell is forever, and there are those who believe that hell doesn't even exist, and I'm just going to go ahead and mention one group that does all kinds of mind games with eternity, and one is the Jehovah's Witnesses. But I simply want to just simply answer the questions to the best that I know how to do from what we find that is written. Now, if you go into all kinds of things, all kinds of ideas, when we anfangen mit all sorten von Gedanken mit Raum zu gehen, über was wir nicht geschrieben finden, dann habe ich Angst, Mann, für Baseln. But if we leave it the way it is written, then we know that there is no question that there is a place that is very, very awful. Luke chapter 16 is another place that we want to go to and spend some time there as well. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. When we read this and we just sit back, and I would encourage all of you to do this regularly, and especially, I think one of the things that we're not doing is we're not actually having a day of Sabbath, a day of rest. I would encourage each person here to at least spend 2, 3, 4 hours a week, at least, in prayer and reading the scriptures, tying it all together, alone time, time of rest, letting your mind rest and put it all at ease here. And here, when we take the time, and I'm not talking about being specifically a day, I'm talking about every week, spend some of that time. And I believe that you can come away with a lot of things. But here we have this story. And after reading the story and you think about it, and I want to actually encourage you to do that. Go home, read the story for yourself, and just ponder the things that are here. Just think about them. Let it soak in and see what you come away with. But I want to tell you what I believe, what is the most obvious here, and that is how horrible this place is that the rich man is. It is a place of torment. This rich man is tormented. Wir brauchen nicht lang studieren und wir brauchen nicht viel grabeln über was hier ist. Aber ein Ding dort wird wir ganz sicher, der Rekamond erst hat steht, wo den gequält wird. Dort ist das Hauptding, was Jesus hier lehren will. Hier sind 100 Dinge bound, and I want to get into some of that. But the main thing that I want to say about this portion of Scripture is that it is a place of torment. That is the main truth that the Son of God is trying to teach here. And for Lazarus, this is the second point. I believe it's a smaller point because it doesn't get as much attention. But and for Lazarus is being in Abraham's bosom, or that he was carried there by angels to a place that is good, that doesn't need a lot of explaining. What are some of the other things that we see here that I think are important to lift up? I'm going to ask this question, and I'm going to ask it because of the way I believed, and I don't know, I can't tell you that anybody taught me this, but I picked it up somewhere as a kid growing up, and that was, and I believe that it was probably taught because I was visiting with some cousins of mine who believed the same thing, and that is simply that if you're rich, and if you have it good here, then you're going to hell. If you have it bad, you're going to heaven. That is not in the scripture here. That it does not say that. Now, I understand where they got the idea, but that is not what this brings out. And I want to bring out some thoughts to help us overcome that. It is the rich man is not in hell because he was rich and fared sumptuously every day. Because if that's the case, then each and every one of us in this room are in danger of hell. I want any one of you, after the service is over, if you want to tell me that it's not the case what I'm going to say, then please tell me. But I believe every single person in this room fares sumptuously every single day. We went out for breakfast together, our Bible study group. I had a fine meal, and in the middle of the day we snacked. My wife and I had a small meal, and then for supper we went out again. We fared sumptuously. I believe I will fare sumptuously again today. How about you? Is there anyone here that will not fare sumptuously today and tomorrow? So if the rich man is in hell because he fared sumptuously, all of us are in trouble. That's not what the story is teaching. The other thing I want to say is just go ahead, reach down and feel your clothes. Are you dressed? It says here he was in purple and fine linen. Maybe you don't wear purple, but I suspect that you're all wearing fine linen, especially when you compare it to the poor man. The beggar who was laid at the gate, which indicates to us that he couldn't walk. He was laid there. He was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs. They wollte Krümels von den rechten Monsindas. None of us can say that that's where we're at. I believe there are people around the world, and I believe as we as Christians should be looking for places like that to help people. No question about it. But if that is the rich man, when I was growing up, if you were rich here, you were going to go to hell. If you were poor here, you were going to heaven. Wenn du dort hier Gott hast, dann wirst du dort schleichen. Wenn du dort hier schleichst, dann wirst du dort Gott haben. I can see where the idea comes from. I also can see where the idea comes from that the rich were not very well represented here, that Jesus wasn't looking favorably on the rich from verse 14. It says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, that's the key there. That's one of the reasons I believe that you can reach in there and say, yes, there was some element of that there. So there was definitely something there. But we cannot say that the rich man was in hell because he was rich. The rich man says, please send someone from the dead to my brothers so that they may what? So that they may repent. It has to do with all kinds of other things. Jesus is telling a story to teach us something, and then there are some things often misunderstood because of that. Now I'd like to point out some things that are obvious that we don't see. One is, it says here, it says in verse 24, it says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There's two points I want to lift out of this. One is, have you been seriously, seriously blessed by the mercy of God? Have you come to God for mercy again and again? I have. God is so merciful that we cannot comprehend how merciful he is. I haven't lived long enough and walked long enough with Christ to come anywhere near to not having mercy extended to me from God. And I believe he's doing the same for you. But when we step over, that mercy is over. That mercy is done. That's the first point I wanted to make. And the second point I wanted to make from verse 24 is it says, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. It doesn't say why he says that, but the obvious thing is that his tongue was obviously used for something that his tongue shouldn't have been used. His tongue was on fire. He wanted nothing but just a tip of cool water on that tongue to cool down that tongue. And let that speak to us that we are careful what we speak with our tongues. He was begging the Father to give just a little bit, just to cool the tongue a little bit. The 25th verse, I also want to lift something up. It says, and Abraham's son, remember, I believe this is one of the torments of hell, is that you will have it in front of you for all of eternity that somewhere someone offered you Jesus. That somewhere someone pleaded with you to accept the gift that was paid, the gift that is given to you, and it will be there forever. And verse 31, but he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear when someone comes back from the dead. And we have someone who came back from the dead. Jesus the Christ. Do you believe that there's a place such as this? And please don't answer, because I want to tell you the story that you've already heard. Some of you have already heard it for sure twice, and the rest of you heard it once. And I found it in my writings that I had said that there was a Seventh-day Adventist that had said what I'm going to quote. And then yesterday I found out that it was a Charles Peace, who lived in the 1800s and who was hung at the gallows in 1879 for murdering and thieving. On the way to the gallows where he was to be hung, a priest was walking beside him and reading about the place of hell. On the way to the gallows, he said, if I believed in a hell like you preach, and he was in England, I would crawl or walk on broken glass from one side of the country to the other to save one soul from this hell that you guys preach. And then he says, I don't think you believe in this hell, because if you did, you would do something about it. And so I ask you the question, do you believe in this kind of hell? If we are we busy about bringing the saving knowledge to those that don't have it? I want to make one more point here that is a different point, and that's the point that, and it's in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and there's quite a few other places where he does this as well. But I want to make a point with this so that we understand that some of the stuff that's here, and keep your finger in Luke 16 because I want to make another point there yet, and that is that the stories aren't always, they are told in such a way so that we will understand them. It almost looks like Jesus is contradicting himself here in Luke 16, and he does it again in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, and there are quite a few others. I just looked this one up. But in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall not be quenched. And then it goes into the whole thing where the worm does not die. So a question to you. When you, and I think there are people here who have enough physical pain and who have enough things going on in their body that they are really looking forward to getting a new body on the other side. Can I get an agreement with that? Are we all ready for that new body? Well, is that new body going to be something new? Because he says here, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And then he says, it is better to walk into life maimed. It's better to go with your hand cut off, so you're not going to have a hand. No, he's trying to make a word picture, and he does the same thing here that he does in verse 26 of Luke 16. He says, and besides all this, between us and you there is a gulf fixed. Now just think about it. There's a gulf fixed. He says there is a place between hell and heaven. You can't pass from one to the other. Do you think that if you're in heaven and you look down to people in hell, that heaven would be heaven? No, it would be hell. You would not. And here it says that there's a gulf fixed that you can't get from one to the other, and yet Lazarus is having a conversation with Abraham. It's not that he's contradicting himself, but he's actually, that's why I'm saying that what is the big picture that he's trying to make here? And the big picture, and my goal is simply to do that, and that is to show that Jesus is speaking in a way to help us understand that there is an awful place awaiting those who are not willing to accept the price that has been made. That's the point that I want to make. And I want to get back again for closing back to this topic that I started off with. There will be a great separation. I don't know about you. I don't relish any kind of thought of being separated from my family or from God's family. The great separation is coming. We know that it is. There's a book. If our name is written in that book of life, then we will be with the family of God. If our name is not written in the book of life, and this is such a scary thought to me, in the last week, would you like to have everything recorded that you thought, said, and did in the last week and have that God read that? If you don't like that idea, there's only one way to erase that or to blot it out, and that is to bring it before the throne of God. Even as a child of God, you need to spend regular time before him in repentance to bring things before him. The cleansing that happens is amazing. When you come before God and don't hold back and say, yeah, I did what I did, but he provoked me or she provoked me. Forgiveness is huge, brothers and sisters. And I'm talking about your forgiveness. I'm not talking about how you can't forgive others. It's about you seeking forgiveness. And when you are on that side of the page, where you know you need forgiveness. And when Jesus says that if you don't forgive, he won't forgive either, I want forgiveness. I want to just encourage you with this. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you still need to spend time in repentance, coming before God. And I would encourage you, don't come with any excuses. Acknowledge full-heartedly what you are guilty of. That is cleansing power. That frees you and makes you right before God, even as a child of God. Then we can be forgiven and we can go on. I love the picture that he says in Revelations 3. He says, "In your name, he will blot out your name." And the other thing is that same thought, he will blot out our transgressions. I want you to think about that a little bit. I write my messages in pencil so that I can erase things. And when I erase things, there's almost always a little trace that there was something there before that. I'm so thankful that when God erases, it is gone. There is not even a trace of what was written. It is all gone. And this morning, I simply want to bring our attention to that we need to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if there's someone here that has been holding back, either maybe you think you're not old enough or whatever it is, you need to make peace with God and you need to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to the Christians, come to God regularly in repentance, seeking forgiveness, and getting that your name, getting whatever you've done erased. And so that when the separation comes, you will be with the family of God and enjoy all of eternity with God's people. May God bless his word. Let's bow for a word of